right, we're just going to switch over to the notes for this month's theme. Who remembers this month's theme? Oh, it's just about to come up. Emily's cheating. Character of Jesus. Des yelled it out. Very good. Very good. The character of Jesus. And last week, Kate preached on the character of Jesus.
And does everybody remember the name of the title of the message? Oh, no brownie points. It was main character energy. And Kate really talked about pride and all of the things that can seep in and hurt us, but that Jesus is the answer to all of that. So today, I want to explain a little bit more about why we're going into the character of Jesus. In this church, we want to do two really big things. We want to glorify God, right? That is a massive part of what we want to do. We want to glorify God. And secondly, we want to help you in your walk with God, right? That the church has a mandate to equip and equip you guys for everyday life. And so today, the two main points that I want to get out of today's message is that God would be glorified, be lifted up, and that by the end of the sermon, you would have an even greater reverence and respect and love for God and who He is. And also that you would build your trust in God and in His word. So we want to pray today that those two things are absolutely what the Holy Spirit's going to work on. God, we thank you today that you are glorified and lifted up. And Lord, we pray that you are praised and you are put in our lives in your rightful place as the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Lord, we pray today that we are just building not a distant reverence, Lord, but a close reverence, a reverence where we can be both your friend, you'll be our best friend, but we understand who you are and that you are so powerful and so wonderful, that you are King of all kings. And Lord, that because that's who you are, that we can trust you wholeheartedly. God, we pray that you are building trust right across today. Lord, we thank you in your mighty, wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Today, the message is called Jesus Equals Truth. Jesus equals truth. What is truth? I just want to leave it. Don't answer. Don't yell out. Des, don't yell out. You've answered every other question, don't you? I want to ask that question and just let it sit with you for a second. Is what is truth? Today we live in a society that kind of truth is what we get fed. We see it in movies, we see it on TV, we see it in news, we see it in books, we see it in what we're taught. We're kind of surrounded by the culture and it warps our sense of truth. Let me give you an example of this. Megan and I absolutely love movies. That's our hobby, right? That if you're going to say, we've got a hobby, we've got a thing that we love together, it's movies, right? We'll sit down, we'll watch them, often even TV shows, and we just started watching House, if everyone remembers Dr. House, yep, we just started watching House. But we'll watch lots and lots and lots of different movies, lots of different genres. My favorite is action, you know, John Wick, you know, that sort of stuff. Meg's favorite is rom-com, so we usually meet somewhere in the middle and do comedy. That's usually where we meet. So I went to movies for the answer to this question, what is truth? You know, that's what I'm surrounded by. That's the time I spend. So here's a few movie quotes that I came up with or that I remember. And hopefully, if no matter what generation this is, you can relate to these movie quotes. The first one comes from A Few Good Men. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. I'm not Jack Nicholson, but. So the truth can't be handled. The second one, for all the millennials in the building, comes from The Lion King. Rafiki says to Simba, the truth can hurt, but you can either learn from it or run from it. Huh? So the truth can be run from or learn from. And for the kids, maybe you can pick where this quote comes from. One day, a talented lass or fellow A special one with face of yellow will make the piece of resistance found from its hiding refuge underground. And with a noble army at the helm, this master builder will thwart the craggle and save the realm. And the greatest, most interesting, most important person of all times. And all of this is true because it rhymes. From the Lego Movie. From the Lego Movie. So, this is what we've learned from movies about the truth, is that it can't be handled, it can hurt, it can be run from, it can be learned from, and it rhymes. Now, obviously, I'm joking. That's not the definition of truth. But when you research something in the wrong space, you can come to the wrong conclusion. You find the wrong information. You can convince yourself of something that's not actually true. This is important because we're gonna go into some context. But first, we're going to open our Bibles. So if you don't have your Bible with you, it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to read a story from John chapter 18. And this is Jesus just about to be crucified. He's been taken by the Jewish leaders to the Roman ruler, Pilate. It says here, we're going to start from verse 28. It says, "Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now, it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. And so Pilate came out to them and asked," now Pilate is the governor at the time, "what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they replied. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. We're going to side note there because I didn't write it down. The context here is that the Roman rule over the Jews meant that the Jews weren't allowed to follow their own law and execute anybody, but the Romans were. And so that's why they were handing him over. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. It can't be handled. It can hurt. It can be run from. It can be learned from. And it rhymes. No. Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Right here we see Jesus telling an eternal truth that he is king, and Pilate responds with a question that seems really odd. And then he takes Jesus and says there's no basis for a charge. Pilate sees that he can't see what Jesus has done wrong. And he says, like, there's no basis to kill this man. But I want to focus on the context here of the society that Pilate lives in and why he asks this question. If you don't know, Jesus lived on earth right after the height of the Hellenistic Greek culture and during the rise of Hellenistic Rome. What this means is that the Hellenistic way of thinking was at the forefront of culture. It was the Greek way of thinking. Acts chapter 17, verse 21, when Paul's preaching, The philosophers, he's preaching to the philosophers. It says that everyone who lived in Athens did nothing but listen to and talk about the latest ideas. The culture here was so heavily dictated by the talking of ideas that they had built up definitions for every single word and then deconstructed the definitions. The best way to describe the philosophy culture is that they questioned every single thing to its core. They tried to define every word, deconstruct it all to a point where nobody trusted in anything. Particularly, there are three people that had a massively large input on this culture. And we know these names if you've been around for a while: Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. They questioned everything into oblivion. This is the culture that Pilate is born into. And so when he asks, "What is truth?" scholars believe that he could be asking for one of three reasons. I feel like there's a little bit more explanation there. Between the three of Socrates, Aristotle, and Plato, they actually disagreed on the concept of truth. They were, in order, Socrates taught Plato and Plato taught Aristotle. But they disagreed on the concept of truth. And their concepts were, they had built out these ideas of maybe truth is this, maybe truth means this, maybe truth means this. And so at the time that Pilate is living, truth doesn't have a real definition. And so the first reason that scholars sort of propose as to why Pilate asks is that he actually doesn't know. He actually genuinely doesn't know what is truth. The second reason that he could be asking is that he knows enough about the thoughts of the culture that he believes nobody could know what truth was, and therefore it's said in jest. What is truth? We've deconstructed truth to mean nothing, so what is truth? Nobody could possibly know what that is. Or the third is that he knows that the trial of Jesus is a mockery, and his question directly relates to what he's being told by both parties. He's being told by one party that this person is rightfully needs to die, and he's being told by another party that he's the king. And he doesn't know what truth is. Either way, Pilate fell into the trap that all of us do. Looking for truth in the culture that we're immersed in, instead of looking for truth in Scripture. Keeping on with the movie quotes, it's a trap. Admiral Akbar from the Star Wars. I know that I've used a ridiculous example of movie quotes to show the culture's version of truth. But the actual trap right now is the culture of your truth or my truth. That's the real trap right now going on. It is today the true statements, that is, I'm going to offer a definition of truth here, that is, statements that are in line with reality, are often called false, offensive, harmful. Because the definition of everything has been deconstructed into oblivion. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar to the culture that Pilate had grown up in and known? What is truth? And to the culture that we live in today, where we have your truth, my truth, and we're all forgetting the truth. I offered there just a human definition of truth. That is, statements that are in line with reality. But that doesn't really give enough emphasis. It really doesn't paint the whole picture. Let me show you how Jesus is the best definition of truth. And that includes the human definition. Jesus goes so much further. John chapter 1. Verse 1 to 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," and word there capital letters, it's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus was with God and is God at creation. At the very first book, if you've got a real life Bible, not a phone version, you could flick all the way to the first page, Genesis 1:1, Jesus is there. With God. And what do we see in Genesis 1? We see that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, create reality by speaking it into existence. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. By the voice spoken by God, by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, reality conforms. What that means is that it makes it physically impossible for Jesus' statements to be out of line with reality. His statements shape reality from the very beginning of time. It's not that when Jesus speaks, it is truth because it's truth that lines up with reality. It is that Jesus' very words conform and shape reality as we know it. This makes God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, the living embodiment of truth. Is that nothing can be reality, it cannot be real unless it lines up with God in what God has said. How do we know this? How do we know that Jesus is the living embodiment of truth? John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't know who Matthew Henry is, you should absolutely Google Matthew Henry commentary. Matthew Henry has probably the most famous commentary of the Bible ever. And it's so awesome to pull out and read what Matthew Henry has studied and it's free on Bible Gateway. You can, I'm not sending you to go and buy a book. You can literally just Google Matthew Henry, John, whatever, right? And you'll be sweet. But here's what Matthew Henry has to say about this statement just here. When we inquire for truth, we need learn no more than the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. There is no more. There is no more to be found. There is no deconstruction. There is no, inquiring further of what is truth like Pilate asks. There's no further than Jesus is truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, we see here, for no matter how many promises God has made, that is everything in the Old Testament, they are yes in Christ, and so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Jesus fulfilled the promises of God, aligning reality with God's word, with His own word. Jesus is God. But Jesus' life aligned reality to what God had already promised. Not only does reality shape and conform to what Jesus says, to what God says, but then even when He was confined to human form, He fulfills the promise of God. Why? I feel that there's a third point that's needed, an exact example of where reality conforms to Jesus' word. That's okay, because there's about 30, 40, 50 records of miracles happening. So we're going to just read two. Mark chapter 1, verse 41 and 42 says, Jesus was indignant. He reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left Him and He was cleansed. reality conformed to Jesus' words. Jesus could not have said, be clean, and it not happen. That wasn't possible. Jesus said, be clean, and it immediately happened. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Second example is Luke 13, verse 10 to 13. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. This is just two examples. You could read every miracle that Jesus did throughout all the New Testament. When Jesus spoke, reality aligned. Jesus is truth. Any definition that we come up with, like mine, that was statements that are in line with reality, or any other definition that you might come up with, you might say that truth is, you know, can't be handled, can hurt, can be run from, can be learned from, rhymes. Whatever definition you come up with will always fall short of the definition that Jesus is truth. Last year, maybe 2 years ago, we preached a series called Know God. And in that, we talked about a concept of where God has a character trait. Where God, Jesus, Holy Spirit has a character trait. There is no more of that character trait to be had, i.e. God is love. What that means is there is no possible love that is greater than God. God has all love contained within him. When we say Jesus is truth, there is no possible truth contained outside of Jesus. He is all truth. So what does this mean for us? Well, actually what this means is that it gets better than this. It gets better, you know, like Reece said before, but wait, there's more. For 9 easy payments of 10, right? One of the promises that Jesus made, remembering that when Jesus speaks, reality conforms. One of the promises that Jesus made to us as believers is that he would send the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. John 16, verse 13 says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God will guide you into relationship with God. Truth is, Jesus is truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit, of course, can't say anything other than what is aligned with God and Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is God. How great a promise from God that we get to have him live inside of us. What does that mean for your daily life? It means that when you follow Jesus and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're able to live fully in line with truth. That is, we live our lives in line with God. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and so we live in line with his word, his will. Free from all deception, free from sin, free from the ungodly wants of the flesh, totally in line with God. How do we know this is true? Abide in me and I abide in you. Right, all throughout Scripture, we see that God wants to be totally in relationship with us. And when we accept the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus, the deception lifts off, the sin lifts off, the ungodly flesh lifts off. We're made clean and new and totally in line with God. Now, the reality is that we can stuff up. God doesn't, we do. We can stuff up and walk away from God sometimes. Walk away from that truth that we know. And we can start behaving in our fleshly desires again or in sin again. Get deceived again. But the answer is always to come back to Jesus. To come back to the truth. To align our lives back with God. You might not have ever done that. You might not have ever recognized the need for Jesus in your life. Maybe you've recognized the need for Jesus in your life and you've done what I've just talked about there. You've kind of been lately walking away, living in your own life, not being aligned with truth. Today, what I challenge and what I want to bring to you is that today you would recognize that God is truth and you would build up even greater the reverence and love for God. And secondly, that you would trust Him again to restore the relationship with God that you were designed for. For today, to let go of your truth, my truth, your way of doing things, and to surrender back to Jesus, to choose a loving relationship with Jesus, to come back into relationship with Him. With every eye closed and every head bowed, God, we pray today for those two groups of people. Lord, let's add a third. God, we pray for, firstly, those of us that have never accepted You in our lives before. And God, we're praying today that we choose You. We choose to have faith in who You are, in who You said You are, King of all kings, Lord of all lords. Lord, we choose to believe in You today. Set us free. Set us free from all of the stuff in the culture, from the deception and the lies that we've accepted, and align our hearts to You. God, we choose faith in You. And today we commit our lives to living for You and not for us. Lord, for that second group of people that have walked away, God, I pray that You would have a reminder for them today that no matter how many steps they've walked away from You, no matter how many days they've spent away from You, they're just one step back into Your presence. Just that faith step back into Your presence. God, today that there would be a resurrendering of their hearts, a resurrendering of our hearts, God, to be back in line with You. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it when it's all about You. God, today, forgive us for those missteps and put us back in line with You. And Lord, for that third group that are already in line with Your truth, that have spent so long aligned with Your truth, God, I pray right now that You would just bless them, inspire them, motivate them, and build even more a relationship with them. God, that they would be encouraged, as Paul says, to continue running the race. Encouraged to just continue to stay in the truth, to stay in Your presence. God, I pray that there is a fresh passion for prayer, a fresh passion for worship, a fresh passion for Your word. Lord, that there would be just all over our city so many Christians, so many people worshiping You, spending every waking moment they can in Your presence. God, a renewed love and passion for you. God, we pray that you pour out your love and compassion on all of our city. God, we thank you for the work that you have done and the work that you continue to do. Let your name be lifted up to the rightful place above all other names. Amen. Amen. Awesome. I'd love to give you the opportunity to come up and chat to Jono or I, particularly if it was your first time making that decision to follow God. I would love to get you set up with a Bible, a Bible app, get you connected into one of the Connect groups. It's not something you're meant to do alone. We talked about it earlier, discipleship. We're meant to do this together. And, iron sharpens iron. We're meant to be together and grow one another. And so if that's your first time, I'd love to encourage you, come down, get to know Jono, get to know myself, and get you connected up. Otherwise, if you go this week remembering those two things, to glorify God and lift him up and to trust him more, then that's the best place to be. That's the best place to be. Keep trusting God no matter what you're going through.